Before we turn to our text in 1 Kings 19, let's turn to 1 Corinthians once again tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight as we read together the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The heading in my Bible says, "Warning Against Idolatry." And I know that in the NIV, or at least one of the copies of the NIV that I have, it said, "Warnings from Israel's history." And this is definitely fitting with regard to our consideration of Elijah and what he was dealing with at the point in time in which we find him again tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to God's holy word. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And turning back to 1 Kings chapter 19, our text being verses 5 through 8, again, as this whole portion has been somewhat of a unique text, and we'll begin reading in verse 3, but we are reminded again that Elijah had become very, very despondent because of the threats of Jezebel, and he had run for his life. He had left the promised land. And picking up at verse 3 then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. May God richly bless his word to us tonight. Beloved, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when another betrays your confidence, when another misuses your trust in some way, what do you do? I don't mean what should you do? I trust we all know how we should respond to that. But what do you do? How do you respond to something like that? Most likely, if we are honest, we have to say, well, we pull away from them. We disassociate ourselves from them. We no longer enjoy, as we ought to, a peaceful and trustworthy relationship with them. And we rarely give them a second chance, do we? However, that's not how God deals with his people, who are often rebellious and at times regularly betray him. And I'm talking now about believers. Believers who are often rebellious and at times regularly betray him. Instead, he teaches his rebellious servants a lesson, and in doing so, he draws them ever closer and nearer to himself. And that, you see, is the blessing that Elijah experienced. That is the lesson that Elijah learns. We know again that Elijah had closed his eyes of faith. We know that he had focused his physical sight on his own circumstances and completely removed his sight from the Lord's work. We know that he had yielded to the temptation of Satan through Jezebel. He gave up his position in the Lord's battle. He ran for his life. He begged for a discharge. And to top it all off, like us at times, he probably believed that at that moment, no one had ever had it as bad as he was having it. Certainly, he was facing a temptation that was uncommon to man. No longer was he risking his life for the Lord's glory, but his whole purpose was to save his life for his own sake. Yet ironically, yet his bedtime prayer was, "It is enough. Lord, take my life." Beloved, this text is God's answer to Elijah's faithless request. At the very same time, it would prepare him for the ultimate answer that he would receive on Horeb. We really have a demonstration here of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You see, either God will lighten the burden, or he will give you and me increased strength to endure it. But we know that he will not do, as he says in Psalm, what he says in Psalm 89, verses 32 and 33. He's talking there about his children who do not keep his commandments. He says, "Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." I will punish them. God does discipline us in this life, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. Indeed, what confidence that you and I may have, even as we struggle throughout this life, oftentimes with our own sin and the results of our own sin. Indeed, God will admonish us. He will discipline us, but he will not remove his steadfast love from you and me. He will not be false to his faithfulness. Here what we find, you see, is that God did not remove the burden as Elijah sought. Jezebel was not removed from the picture. Neither did God perform some mighty work of grace in the heart and life of Israel at that time. But what he did do is he gave Elijah a fresh supply of grace in order to endure it. In order, as another translation says, to stand up under it. He gave him renewed strength. Elijah experienced what the Lord says to the Apostle Paul so very many years later, "My grace is sufficient for you." Again, we know that Elijah went AWOL, boys and girls, absent without leave. He deserted the battle. He deserted the Lord. Yet, the Lord did not desert him because, as Paul also says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. In this episode of history, we really have a beautiful picture, you see, of the sovereign mercy and grace and compassion of God in Elijah's life as the Lord God prepares Elijah to meet with God face to face. And we also have a vivid reminder here of the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises, promises which only he is able to keep. And that, beloved, is our only hope. And that is what we are to keep in mind as we notice here that Jehovah strengthens Elijah to return to duty, first of all with provision for the body, and secondly then with provision for the soul. First of all, he strengthens Elijah to return to duty with provision for the body. Again, the picture that we have before us really is a picture of God's tender care. not of a harsh rebuke. Indeed, that may be necessary at times for God's people. There may be times when you and I, in essence, need some sort of a harsh rebuke from God. But that's not what we find here with Elijah. We would say he deserved it, but that's not what he receives at this time. We are to understand, I believe, that Elijah had no provisions with him. He had already gone a day into the wilderness, and he lays down under that broom tree. And that's the only physical comfort that he seemed to sense at the time was a little bit of shade from that tree. And notice what God does. Notice in God's grace, he does not give the answer to Elijah's prayer that Elijah had asked for. Instead, he turns that place of death, as someone has said, as Elijah had requested it to be, he turns it into an oasis. Instead of a deathbed, Elijah experiences, as one commentator says, a convalescent home. He received refreshment for the task ahead. Elijah experienced the reality of what David says in Psalm 103, verse 10, when David says, "He, that is God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Indeed, Elijah at that point was a sinful man. His actions were actions of sin, but God did not repay him according to his sin. God might have said, as we might say to our children or to someone else that's fairly close to us, "Well, when you come to your senses, then we'll talk. Or you made your bed, now go ahead and sleep in it." But he doesn't. Instead, he gently brings Elijah to his senses. God provided for Elijah bodily, first of all, through sleep. Verse 5 again, "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree." Now that may not seem like a big deal to you and me, but in truth, we know how remarkable that is. Elijah was despondent. He was discouraged. And you and I know, maybe many of us from experience, that when you find yourself despondent and discouraged, sleep is hard to come by. But Elijah is given sleep. But notice again, it was not the sleep of death for which he asked, but he was given that necessary physical sleep, that which he needed to refresh his tired body. We need that when we are drained physically and mentally and emotionally, and that sleep provides such a benefit, and also for one's mind after a stressful day to renew one's mind. For example, when facing all kinds of frustrations or a multitude of decisions or uncontrolled busyness, or simply when we are beside ourselves with the difficulties of life, a night of sleep often helps one awake with a clear mind and a clear perspective, able to sort things out. Sleep is the blessing of God for our necessary refreshment. And not only did God provide for him bodily through sleep, but also then through food, as verse 5 continues, "And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again." And then we know that he is given seconds. You want to talk about room service? Elijah is given it. We know, beloved, that we cannot live without physical food or that sleep. And Elijah, very simply here, is given the necessary staples of physical life, bread and water. And you see, beloved, the evidence of God's faithfulness was right before his eyes in that simple bread and water. Yet we know that this food didn't cure his faithlessness at this particular time, because at Horeb, we would find him still singing the wicked Jezebel and an apostate Israel blues. We also know that this was not the first time that Elijah was miraculously fed. Boys and girls, he was miraculously fed by the ravens at the brook. He was miraculously fed through the widow and the flour and oil that didn't run out. Yet in those times, remember, he was in the way of obedience, but not now. And we must confess too, beloved, that when everything is going well, when we have plenty, then it seems that it's easy to believe that God loves us. But when we are stranded and destitute like a rudderless ship, when life is simply difficult and everything seems against us, which it may seem like that, maybe even for some of us as we look at the world and the circumstances around us, then it's more difficult to believe that God loves us. And even though in those times He continues to provide us with the simplest needs of this life, which again is evidence of God's faithfulness right before our eyes, yet we don't see it. And we want to blame Him. We want to cry out, "Why have you let this happen to me?" With Elijah, God demonstrates His unchanging love. What I find amazing here, and it's true for you and me as well, is that God did not love Elijah less, even though Elijah had abandoned Him. God did not love him less. But He provides for him the basic necessities that he needed, and He doesn't reprimand him here. That's not what Elijah needed. And our God is faithful. He only ever gives us what we need. Sometimes we might not particularly like it, but He always and only ever gives us exactly what we need. And here, He gives Elijah what he needed. He strengthens and refreshes him in order that he might meet with God and in order that he might be brought to see things clearly. And He also provides for Elijah, for the body, through an angel. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits of God for God's people. This angel, I would suggest to you, was really given as revelation for Elijah, to reveal something to Elijah. And this is what I mean. At Horeb, two times Elijah would say, as he does in verse 10, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth." Two times he would address him as Yahweh Sabaoth, acknowledging that he is the God of war, with His heavenly host, His heavenly army of angels ready to do His will. But at the very same time, Elijah will also say two times that he was the only one left. In other words, there are no hosts as far as Elijah could see. This angel, beloved, this angel should have been a reminder, an encouragement, proof to Elijah that Jehovah had not forsaken His faithless servant, and that indeed Jehovah has a host of obedient servants ready and willing to do His will. And here, this servant of God, this angel, was used by God to spread the table of the Lord before Elijah in order to provide strength for him for the journey. In verse 7 we read, "And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.'" Beloved, God's blessings, whatever form they might be, whether little or much, God's blessings, each and every one of them, is not to be an end in itself. Whether it's a luxury, whether it's a necessity, whatever God's blessing might be for you and me, God's blessings are not to be an end in themselves, but are to be used for strength in the service of obedience to the Lord. Elijah did not yet realize that he was being called to return to active duty. He did not yet realize that he was not being released. And instead of death, for which he had prayed, the Lord renewed him and strengthened him to life. Even though Elijah had said, "I've had enough. I have no more to give. I don't want to take any more commands." Yet notice he has his obedience tested in a very, very simple way. He was commanded to take and eat. And if not, he would die at his own hands. He would die because of his own stubbornness. And the beloved, the very same is true for those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense as simple as that. They will die eternally because of their own refusal, because of their own stubbornness. We need to understand that the Lord did not condone Elijah's AWOL actions, but he makes it clear that he was not accepting Elijah's resignation. He was making it clear that Elijah still had work to do, and Elijah was being called to trust in the Lord, who manifests his continual love for Elijah through provision for the body, just as Jesus did with his disciples on the beach after his resurrection. He is preparing over the fire the fish, and that turned out to be really a reinstatement ceremony for his followers who had ran away from him on the night that he was arrested, and especially Peter, who denied him. And the nourishment of those fish for his disciples pointed to the nourishment that they would receive for the task ahead, reminding us as well that He alone, beloved, is our nourishment throughout this life. And as those who profess Jesus Christ by grace through faith, beloved, we are called to be active in the Lord's army throughout this life. Quitting. Giving up. Even when the circumstances get hard and difficult. It's not an option, because that would be to abandon the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has already secured. Oh, beloved, on this side of glory, as long as we still find ourselves in this sin-infested and infected world, we do become weak and weary. And again, our God, and this is so amazing to me, our God does not love us less when we fail. And it's not because we have earned God's love. Our Lord Jesus Christ did. Yet our God is the great provider. He gives us what we need. He gives us physical strength. He gives wisdom to His people. He gives all that we need for body and soul. And He calls our souls to find rest in Him alone, as David says in Psalm 62. Elijah received provision for the body because the journey that he was about to take was still too great. Yet this bodily provision was used to prepare him, secondly, for the necessary provision for the soul. You see, beloved, as this journey had begun in selfishness, it would be turned into a journey of instruction. Verse 8, "And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." Now we might wonder, what in the world does that verse have to say to us or mean for us in our own day? Well, think first of all about the place. Horeb. Now, there's no agreement among the commentators if that was Elijah's destination all along or if the angel told him to go there. And certainly, there's no evidence of either one of those. We simply don't know. However, we must be able to say that it's clear that God, in His own way, directed Elijah there, even though when he gets there, God will challenge him. What are you doing here? Yet God, in His own way, directed Elijah there to the Mount of God. Now, of course, we know that at that time, God, as it were, dwelt among His people in the Jerusalem temple. Yet again, Elijah had left the promised land because he didn't feel safe there and because the idolatry had taken over. And God then led him to Horeb, known as the Mount of God, is what Moses calls it. It's the place where God met with Moses. It's the place where God made a covenant with Moses. It is the place where God gave His covenantal law to Moses for the people. It was the proper place. As later on, Elijah would report that Israel had forsaken God's covenant. Israel had failed. But it's almost as if in Elijah's mind, because of that, there was no hope. There was no hope because of Israel's failure. Certainly that meant that God was defeated. And here Elijah himself received covenant instruction then at the very mount that symbolized the covenant. Yet he would receive provision of soul along the path to get there. And that's what I really want our focus to be tonight. He would receive provision of soul along the path to get there. You see, beloved, this was a trip of wandering. He was wandering through the wilderness. At most, a 200-mile trip that would take, at the most, 14 to 15 days, but not 40. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 1, verse 2, a similar journey from another city, we are told the whole congregation of God's people, it only took 11 days. So why 40? Well, we know that the number 40 is a significant number in Scripture. For example, Moses was with his father-in-law Jethro for 40 years before God called him back to Egypt. We know as well that Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days when he was receiving the law. We know that our Lord Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness at the hands of the evil one, and he conquered Satan's temptation. And as well, we know that Jesus remained on earth for 40 days after the resurrection. And all of these are significant, but I agree with those who say that the significance that we are to find is to be seen in Israel's 40 years of wandering. You see, beloved, Elijah took the same path, as it were, only in reverse. Moses, with the entire company of the Israelites, traveled from Horeb to Canaan, but Elijah travels from the promised land back to Horeb all alone. And by traveling through the wilderness where his forefathers had walked, Elijah was given a powerful pictorial answer, as someone has said, to the problems that burned in his soul with regard to God's people, with regard to their rebellion and their wickedness. And as well then, it was preparation for him to come face to face with the God of the covenant for reinstatement. See, boys and girls, by backtracking, by going in the opposite direction, as it were, through the wilderness, Elijah was given a real-life video. Now, he'd have to take what he knew from the scriptures at that time, but in a sense, a real-life video of what he knew of Israel's history in the wilderness. And he was taught a valuable lesson of God's faithfulness and grace, as first of all, he was to be reminded of Israel's sin. Well, that's not very encouraging, is it? But you see, beloved, he needed to be reminded of Israel's sin, that their sin was the reason for their 40-year stay in the wilderness. They often complained against, they often angered Jehovah, and even as Paul says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Another version says their bodies were scattered over the desert. God had determined that many of them would not enter the promised land, that they would die in the wilderness. And as Moses is wandering through the wilderness, there were no nicely organized cemeteries that he could find this family plot and that family plot and read their epitaphs and look for the dates on their headstones. No, really the whole wilderness was a cemetery filled with the graves of Elijah's fathers or his ancestors, of whom he certainly was no better. Filled with their graves because of their rebellion, their sin. Indeed, it must have been depressing as mile after mile, Elijah was confronted with the stubbornness of God's people so many years before. Yet it was a harsh reality check because sadly in Elijah's day, there was nothing new. And these graves were to be a reminder that the people would not get the best of God. They were to be a reminder that God is in control. They were to be a reminder that sin, even the sin of the people in Elijah's day, would not go unchecked. However, beloved, with every single mile, Elijah was also then being confronted with God's faithfulness. With God's faithfulness. The Almighty God who keeps covenant forever. You see, Elijah was being confronted with God's patience. As God still had led Israel on to the promised land, he had preserved them. Even though many had died in the wilderness, he had preserved them from generation to generation, and he would bring from them, he would bring forth the Messiah. In the wilderness, Elijah was to see that God's grace stands out against his judgment. And that's a picture of the cross, isn't it? A beautiful picture of God's grace standing out against his judgment. And therefore, Elijah was to learn that it was not for Elijah to tell God that his people had been given enough opportunities. It was not for Elijah to determine how God ought to deal with his people. He said, in essence, they've had enough. They deserve no more. Elijah needed to learn that he certainly was no different than his forefathers because he deserved no more. Yet with every single step, history spoke to Elijah of the unfaithfulness of the people, but even more so of God's faithfulness. God's preservation, he was to learn, was not because Israel deserved it. Indeed, they broke covenant with God again and again and again. Yet God is the one who remained faithful to his covenant of grace with Abraham. Remember when he made that covenant of grace with Abraham, boys and girls and young people, God passed through the cut pieces. Remember that? Abraham didn't pass through them. God himself passed through the cut pieces, guaranteeing that covenantal relationship. Guaranteeing that indeed he would make of Abraham a great nation. Guaranteeing that indeed all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Guaranteeing that he would always preserve a remnant, even though it looks so questionable at times. And even in Elijah's day, there was a remnant preserved by the hand of God that Elijah was not yet aware of. Elijah needed to be vividly reminded that God was not defeated, but God was at work preserving his people because of his faithfulness. And Elijah needed to learn that just as God had been patient with and preserved his people, now he was being patient with and he was preserving his backslidden prophet. Beloved, this provision of the soul was a spiritual lesson for Elijah that God was in control. Not Jezebel, not Ahab. It was a spiritual lesson that Israel's apostasy was not a surprise to him. It was a lesson that God cannot and he will not be defeated. It was a lesson that the battle will not be over until God says so, and it will not be over by God's surrender or God's defeat, but it would only be over by God's victory. And as Elijah wandered throughout the wilderness, he was to see the good pleasure of God's electing grace. God had elected a people to be his own special people. And he was to see as well that these people, and Elijah too, had always been rebellious. They had always deserved to be deserted. But the people of the Lord, beloved, continue to exist only because God himself is faithful to his promises. And we need to remember too, beloved, that the grace of God is not anchored in the worthiness of man. It's not anchored in your worthiness or my worthiness, but the grace of God is wholly anchored in Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the covenantal demands. Elijah was to return to duty, to continue to remind the people that God is faithful to his promises. He was to return to continue to call the people to repent, to never stop. Because that need would continue on as long as mankind is given breath of life. In the same way, beloved, we are to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continually and call to repentance and faith. Preach of the one in whom God has fulfilled his promises and the one by whom alone we are preserved forever. Beloved, as we travel the pilgrimage through this life, we are to look back through the theater of history. Indeed, the history as we have it recorded in the Old and New Testaments. History after that we are educated about in school, but also the theater of our own history. And as we look back, we are to see and we are to take notice of our own rebellion and sin. But then we are to see it in the shadow and the shelter of the cross of Jesus, where God's grace abounds as his promise was fulfilled. Beloved, God preserves us not because we are so obedient, not because we are so worthwhile to him as Christians. We offend him daily. And the truth is, we deserve what unbelievers will ultimately receive. But God preserves his people because of his promises, his work, and his provision in Christ Jesus. God has not, he does not, and he will not treat us as our sins deserve, because he has already done so in Jesus Christ, who kept the covenantal demands of God in our place. And God, again, can love us no more than he does the first moment he saved us. God's love doesn't lessen for us when we fail him. Praise him for that. And nor can God grow in his love for us. His love for us is the greatest it could ever be from the first moment that he brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to grip us. That ought to grip us in such a way that we cannot help but to strive for Him in all that we do and to strive for obedience to Him. And we also need to be reminded here again that we don't get saved by our works. We know that. But nor do we stay saved by our works or by our faithfulness. There are some, even in the Reformed camp today, who say that very thing. Oh, yes, we're saved by the grace of God. It's in Christ alone. Oh, by the way, though, we stay in that salvation by our own works or by our own faithfulness. Beloved, it cannot be. Because we are not perfect. We still sin. God may and does discipline us in and because of our sin, yet He preserves us as His grace is still at work. He still forgives those He elected to and indeed does save. And when we become weary, beloved, when we become frustrated of life and the circumstances of life, when we become weary and frustrated because of the wicked world in which we live, and especially when we become weary and frustrated because of our own sin, and when we are tempted to think, especially as we look at the world around us, that God has lost control, or maybe God is not in control, or maybe God is defeated, even though we tend to think those things at times, He is tender. He holds on to you and me. He turns our eyes to Himself again and again and again. And though He often lets us live with the consequences of sin in this life, He restores us gently. And He reminds us that even though the wicked may look successful, and again, I think we have to say that in our day, the wicked around us look very, very successful. But they're not. They have been defeated. And God is busy, even in the midst of this wicked world, gathering, defending, and preserving His church through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Beloved, in times of doubt and temptation and hopelessness, we are not to think that God has abandoned us. The truth is, if that's how we feel, it's because we, in some way, have abandoned Him. But instead, we are to remember His provision secured for us by Jesus Christ and demonstrated throughout the history of His church and demonstrated to us in our personal histories. And as we look back in life, we are to remember and see that God restored us again and again, and again. And He will continue to. He will not forsake us as long as He gives us breath of life. His mercies are indeed new every morning as Jesus has led you and me all the way. And we are nourished and strengthened with the bread of life, our Lord Jesus. We are refreshed with the living water of our Lord Jesus, which is never ending. So that in times of doubt and temptation and hopelessness, again, either He will lighten the burden for you and me, or He will strengthen and equip us to be able to stand up under it and endure it. As long as God provides for all who are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, therefore, we are called to be on active duty for Him. We are called to be busy. And to be on active duty for Him, actively, the one who actively cares for and preserves us. And beloved, there is no greater satisfaction than being in and working in the way of the Lord. Elijah had absolutely no satisfaction up until this time. Because he was not being in and he was not working in the way of the Lord. He would find that satisfaction again. And that's what you and I need to remember, that there's no greater satisfaction than being and working in the way of the Lord, remembering that we do not hang on to God, but He hangs on to us. He will never let us go. And that is the comfort and the confidence of all those, only those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because of whom God has not and will not turn away from us. Instead, with whom we will feast forever at the eternal banquet that even now is being prepared for those who love Him, those whom He has promised with a promise that He will not break, promised belong to Him forever and ever. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we have been reminded in this portion of your word, it is so easy for us to become distracted, especially when the circumstances of life become hard and difficult, and we are attacked, and we don't see things going in the way that we think that they ought to, in the way that we think that you would have them to go. Father, keep us from discouragement. Keep us from turning our eyes away from you. Continue to draw us nearer to yourself with that confidence that it is our Lord Jesus Christ who leads us. He guides us. He protects us. And therefore, Father, continue to give us courage, even in a particular way, in the day in which we live. Courage, confidence to stand firm, knowing that even if the evil one and those who follow him look victorious, they are not. They have been defeated. They will forever be defeated, put away for all eternity, while you preserve and protect and care for your people day by day by day for all eternity. Well, Father, we thank you that you are so very patient, that you are forgiving, that your promise is sure, that we are forever your people. In Jesus' name, we pray these things with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.